Well, it's been a great summer. We started several weeks ago on a study to embark on a study of Jesus's what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it was Jesus's first and probably his longest sermon. And we've been looking at chapter 5 for some weeks now. And today our subject is revenge. Jesus on payback. So I thought about this passage. I thought about how Hollywood is obsessed with movies whose theme is revenge, payback. From Moby Dick to Gladiator to V for Vendetta. Even The Princess Bride, the guy that goes around with the sword saying, "You killed my father." I can't remember the exact line. My name is, you killed my father. The list goes on. Bible passage that we have in front of us, verses 38 to 42, and the theme, most known for turn the other cheek, may confuse us because we live in a society that has such strong ideas about protecting oneself and what it means to defend your family and stand your ground and how hard it seems to us to turn, as it were, the other cheek. Are we to stand still while someone beats us up, either physically or emotionally? That's not the message Jesus was delivering. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was actually expanding on a theme of the law, and it's throughout chapter 5 where Jesus says, "You heard that it was said, but I say unto you," he was taking something that was very well known at the time, the law of Moses, and how it was applied, unfortunately, in Jesus' day, went far beyond its original intent, to the point where people couldn't tell what was the law of Moses and what was the law of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Talmudic law, the interpretation of the law, and unfortunately, it became abusive. He was expanding outward obedience to the law to include now not only outward obedience, but inward attitudes and motives. Listen to what it says in verse 38. "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Verse 39. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the others also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Reference to the inner and outer garments. "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's where we get the idea of going a second mile. "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." How hard is that? These are hard sayings. Taken at face value, you might find yourself in a ditch. If you gave away everything that you had, you'd have nothing for yourself to give to the next person. This morning, we want to look at the law and retaliation. Then we want to talk about how Jesus expands that law. Then look at a few what-if scenarios and then draw some practical conclusions. What of the law and retaliation? This is called lex talionis. It's Latin for eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If somebody punches you in the nose, you were obligated by the law of Moses to bop them in the nose. Why? It was a deterrent. It was an attempt to say, okay, from that in Judeo-Christian culture that we live in, it was the punishment should fit the crime. It was actually in the law of Moses to stop people from overuse of retribution because they perhaps didn't like the person. Yes, it was a deterrent, but it became abused. The word eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is common in our culture. Several Old Testament passages talk about it. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. The law of retaliation. You know, it's hard for us to really appreciate this until something happens to us, something that requires justice. As a little kid, I was walking to the 5-10 store down in the little town outside of Philadelphia, and I was approached in the alley by a group of kids that were older than me, and they stopped me and started messing with me. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. I was just a target. And I was fearful, and I began to cry as a little kid. I wasn't very old. We used to squirrel down to the 5-10 for just little things. It didn't even matter. And I remember coming home thinking, I'm never going to let that happen again. I was scared. I was embarrassed. I didn't know what they were going to do. They threatened me. They took my money. Jesus points out some very difficult things in Jewish culture that we need to reflect on this morning. Jesus points out that while we have rights under the law, if we were to follow the law, a law that was intended to protect us, he's going to move beyond that and talk about how the righteous person, that kingdom Christian, so to speak, need not claim that right, actually to go beyond that right and to let it go. I could tell you that from personal experience and what I've seen in others, that is easier said than done. There are three if-then clauses that's followed by that if somebody, he says, were to slap you on the cheek. It's actually a backhand is what it is. It's an insult. He says, give them your other cheek. We'll look at that and what it means briefly. And that tunic and stealing your inner garment, give it to them. It almost sounds like we're a doormat. I think that there's a better interpretation. Instead of retaliating, he's going to argue that it's better to do the opposite thing. Do the thing that's unexpected. Commit your case to the Lord, and one day all things will be worked out. And I can tell you that you have to live long enough to see that happen. It's not only mentioned here, it's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, and in Romans 12, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Why? There's something cosmic going on here. There's something beyond our ability. And you'll be happy to know that in Romans chapter 12, when it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, it doesn't mean people get away with it. Now, we think that they might, but they don't. My prayer has often been, Lord, I don't know what the end result of this situation will be, but I do pray that you would allow me to see it. Why? Our need for justice is sometimes equal to, if not more than, our desire for revenge. Jesus expands on the law in verse 39 and 40. He says, but I say unto you, do not resist. And this is the difficult phrase under interpretation by a lot of commentators. Do not resist. And it could be the evil or wicked person. It could mean the evil or wicked thing or event. But what we do know that it's not saying, do not resist the evil one. We're all fighting the world, the flesh, and here it is, the devil. Are we not? Sometimes the bear eats you, and sometimes you eat the bear. We have evil going on all around us. It's subterranean. It's existential. It's cosmic. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the prince and the power of the air, that unseen presence of evil that seems to be at work around us. Interesting that each time Jesus faces off with the evil one, he quotes scripture. I think that's a great defense. The law originally prohibited the formal exaction of an overly severe punishment that did not always fit the crime. Jesus argues, there are times that we are told to defend ourselves. If you don't have a defensive stick, go buy one, he says, in the New Testament. It's not talking about not being willing to protect your family or your personal property. And there are a host of stories about that. What is the evil that he's speaking of? It's interesting that in a legal context, in a court of law, which it appears that he's referring to, we're not to take the law into our own hands. Isaiah 50 verse 8, who will contend with me? Who will be is my adversary? Pointing out what it means to get dragged before a court of law and somebody is suing you for no good reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 says believers shouldn't be taking one another to secular courts when it could easily, disputes could easily be addressed between believers. Do not take vengeance on someone who wrongs you. See, there's a higher standard between believers. It's hard to keep by any standard, by any measurement, because wrongs have to be righted. Somebody has to be held accountable or actions continue. And we get that. What Jesus is really denouncing here is the potential, the possibility, the impulse to take personal vengeance, to act personally. If we're in a country of laws and the laws need to be obeyed, we utilize the laws at our disposal. There are disputes and disputes will come. 1 Corinthians 11 says so. But what God is prohibiting here is me taking it upon myself. Not to say those urges aren't there. Not to say we wouldn't want to. And if our minds would allow us to go to that place and take vengeance for ourselves, God would not be pleased. Would I feel any better if I bopped somebody in the nose because they bopped me? Well, initially, am I the only honest person here? But I know that no sooner would I do that, that God would begin to deal with my heart. And it's sometimes harder to say I'm sorry after the fact. We all have a flesh that would rise up. I read an article one time when it talked about why people drive so recklessly. You know, there's a Bible verse about people who drive recklessly. Jehu, You look it up. He driveth furiously. Old Testament. It's not Second Hezekiah. It's in there. You look at it. The article seemed to mention that the reason people sometimes do things, they do it because they're anonymous. Nobody knows you on the road behind the wheel unless you have bumper stickers saying that you're a Christian and you love Jesus. And they said, oh, there he goes. We live in an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth culture. It's still in vogue in many parts of the world. There are some places in the world that if you steal something, your hand gets chopped off. Jesus is actually taking the law of Moses and he's upping the ante. And he says it's not just about doing things, actions. It's now the motives behind those actions. And he's mentioned it already when it comes to oaths, making promises and not keeping them. When it comes to marriage and marriage vows. And he says if a man looks on a woman, he's guilty of adultery in his heart. These are way beyond the actual actions. It's the thoughts, it's the motives, it's the intents. It's hard to resist the temptation. And then for most of us to resist, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, regarding the devil, that we're to resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings or temptations are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. See, there is no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful. And interesting, the scripture says that he's faithful in that he will not allow you to suffer a temptation beyond your ability to control, but will, with the temptation, show you a way out. Laws of retaliation. Jesus expands that. Then he seems to go from the negative to the positive. He says, almost instructingly, don't do this, but do this. Rather than focusing your attention on revenge, he says, but I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the cheek. Verse 40, if anyone sues you. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile. It's a what if scenario. What if somebody does that? Now, have they ever done that? In the days of Jesus, it would have been common. Receiving insults. That can happen in one in a million ways. It could be a look of scorn or disdain. It could be a carefully crafted word in the workplace, a dig, a spite, a comment. They might not even realize that they're doing it, but they do it, and that cut is deep. Striking a person on the right cheek suggests a backhanded slap from a typically right-handed aggressor, and it was characteristic of in Jewish culture as a form of insult. I can imagine a glove coming out in Europe and they go, chi-chi. It's amazing how words can hurt. The book of James, Jesus' half-brother, likens it to starting a fire, striking a match, starting a fire. He goes on to talk about how when it comes to things coming out of our mouth, it's like salt water and fresh water. It can't happen together. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Watch what you say. Jesus is telling us not to trade insults like sparring partners. Regarding lawsuits, verse 40, it clearly limits what he's saying to legal context. You can't see it there, but the language that's used, one must be willing to give as collateral an outer garment more than what the law could require, which was merely an inner garment, Exodus 22, 26, and 27. The coat and the shirt reflect contemporary parallels to a coat and a tunic, though both were of latter use, like long robes, these garments were used. Verse 41, regarding conscription, where military personnel could stop you on the street and compel you to carry some of their armor or baggage or whatever for 1 mile. And he says, go with and do it for two. Do over and above. Go the extra mile has become the proverbial expression that we use in our day. Who does that? Not only must disciples reject all that behavior motivated by a desire for retaliation, but he says, turn it around. Make it a personal work. Do good instead of evil. Romans 12 says, overcome evil with good. It almost sounds like goody two-shoes. This is not a Pollyanna form of Christianity. It's practical advice. Jesus is using to turn the societal tide of his day. People looked out for number one. People were in it for their own good. And when they got angry, they were justified, according to the law of Moses, to really make it hurt. Twist the knife. And he's saying, knock it off. Just from a practical point of view, there's no way we can humanly do this. We need help. It's not my first reaction, I can tell you that right now. There are all kinds of laws being rewritten in our day. Whoever thought of it should be flogged. The idea that somebody could be driving down 295 and go from the fast lane all the way to the exit within like 30 yards. Skimming my bumper. I'm like, ah! When you see people at work taking credit for work you did, something rise up in you? When you see the jockeying for position that sometimes happens, the unkind words at family gatherings, let me tell you, emotions are hard to stop. But only God can help us. Amen? One of the things that I found helpful over the years is not to bottle things up. We generally blow up or we clam up. Do we not? We need help. We need help from God. Greater is he, the Bible says, that is in you than he that is in the world. We're either yielding to God and his will and his purposes for our life, or we're not. You might have had bad examples growing up as to how to handle difficulties, including revenge. We say things like, it's not pretty. But I am happy to say that there is no temptation that God is going to allow you to experience that he will not help you in. James, who probably saw more of the life of Jesus before public ministry than anybody, says this. It's a formula. I don't know how it would apply to your particular situation. There's probably something going on in your mind right now. It's something that maybe only you and God know about, but it's that angst that rises up within you when you see that person or know of that situation. James would say, in light of those kind of temptations, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me tell you, knowing the author of those kinds of things is helpful because then it tells us where we go with those struggles. Submitting ourselves to God is the first of three things he suggests. Submit. Literally, place yourself under, in line with God. Submit yourself, James 4:7 says. Resist the devil. There's some effort on our part that's needed. And what happens? He will flee. That is, the devil will flee from us. Make no mistake about it. There are some things that are birthed in hell itself. And we can't be idle in our fight against the evil one. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. And I always like this because it's Peter, the Peter that denied Christ three times at the fire. As Jesus was being hauled away, experiencing six illegal trials, and then being beaten and crucified, says this. The devil is like a roaring lion that walks about his prey, stalking is literally the word, looking for someone, not something, but someone, and that someone might be you. I don't know about you, but there is a new day dawning. Every day God makes me aware of my sin, my reactions to things that happen to me. It's a good day. It might not be pretty, but I'm glad that he did it. Now we can deal with it. Nobody here is proud of the things that they do wrong. We're proud of the things we do right, but we got to understand that we're in a fight for our lives, our spiritual lives. And it might be more losses than in the win column. But make no mistake about it, that God wants us to succeed in him. He's given us all the resources that we need. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Spirit of God who is enabling us to do the right thing. Every time you experience the early warning signal, that's the Holy Spirit saying, Andy, what are you doing? No, don't. Oh, goodness gracious. Might look like a loss, but in the long run, it's a positive because God has made me aware of my sin. Nobody has to tell me what my sin is. I already know what it is. If God will turn my situations around, I will give praise to him. Each of us in this passage are commanded to be more generous than we are vindictive. May God give us the ability to do that. Father in heaven, again, we come to you. We're not a perfect people. We look at our own lives and can see areas, places where we failed miserably. Forgive us. Forgive us of all of our sin, Lord, every single one of them. As David said in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, Lord, my sin is ever before you. You know what it is, I know what it is, and now I tell you what it is. Thank you, Lord, that you take us out of the miry pit from the clay and put our feet upon a rock and establish our goings and give us a new song, a song of praise. Turn us around, Lord. That's what repenting is. Turn us around. Put us on the right path for that situation that we've struggled with for years and years. Lord, I pray we'd let it go. We commit it to you to take and to do what you desire. But that change needs to happen first and foremost in our hearts. By the grace of God, we do that today. For that one that may be here today, Lord, and they do not know you as a personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today you would show them that we are sinners. We do wrong things. Because of our sin, Lord, you had to send your Son Jesus to come and not only reveal to us our need, but also to pay that ultimate price. He died for our sins. Having lived a sinless life, he went to the cross to bear, to carry all of our sins. And by simply calling upon the name of the Lord, we could have not only the forgiveness of sin, but the promise of eternal life, to be with you forever. Lord, help them to make that commitment today. If they've never done that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. In spite of our past, in spite of our sin, we cry out to you, save me. For all the lasting work that's accomplished, Lord, we give you praise, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.